morning. I'll get it together here in a second. All right, will you guys pray with me, please? Father in heaven, forgive us of our sins, Lord. I am and have been a sinner, and I ask you for forgiveness of my filthy sins. Your word tells us that your blessings are not on those who walk in the counsel of the wicked, who stand in the way of sinners, or who sit in the seat of scoffers. Your blessings are not on those who deny you or who flagrantly disobey you, or those who forsake your will and your ways. Your blessings are not on those who choose to embrace folly. Your blessings are on those who find their delight in your word and who meditate on it day and night. Your blessings are on those who look outside of themselves for wisdom, who look beyond sinful humanity to know what's true and false, to know what's right and wrong. Your blessings are on those who look to you, the all-knowing, all-wise God. These are the ones who are like trees that have been planted by streams of water, who are able to drink from that source of nourishment, who are able to grow strong, who are able to bear up under any challenge, who are able to prosper in the ways that matter most. We all have to confess, Lord, that we do not love your word as we ought to love your word. We do not have that commitment that we ought to have for the source of wisdom that's so good and so precious and so pure, wisdom that's able to guide us all away from sin and into righteousness. In the week that's gone by, each of us at various times have turned away from your word. We've all chosen to disregard it. We've all chosen to disobey you. So we ask you would forgive us. We ask that you would forgive us for all the sins we've done and for all the righteous deeds we failed to do. Forgive us for every time we embrace sin and for every time we forsook righteousness. Thank you that we can have a rock-solid assurance that when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Thank you that we are not left hoping against hope that you forgave us or forgive us. Thank you that you're the loving Father who graciously forgives us our every sin and remembers them no more. They are gone as far as the east is from the west. So we can live in the joy and in the freedom of forgiveness. Thank you for everything you provide us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So, I am excited and I am anxious about what I'm going to talk to you about today. I've not talked to anybody about what I'm going to talk about today, partially because it's personal. And anytime anything's personal, it makes it difficult to discuss. In our Sunday school class, I've helped and given direction about what I think we should be doing. One of the things I haven't done is what we're going to discuss today. I want to discuss with you specifically, and I'm going to tell you all, today I'm talking to you as Christians. I believe every one of you is a Christian. I can't tell if you are or you aren't. So I'm going to talk to you like y'all are. And I want to talk to you about growing in Christ. It's an extremely important thing to understand. It is, what I'm going to talk to you today about is the most life-altering truth I have learned. It is not difficult to understand, it's difficult to believe. So let's take that as it may, and let's go to God's Word and see about what God's Word tells us about growing as Christians. And the best place to start, and I'm just going to flip through a bunch of scriptures. You can listen to them, you can try to keep up if you want, but there's going to be a whole bunch. So don't worry about trying to keep up if you don't want to. You can just listen. I'll read them for you. Starting in 2 Peter chapter 3, at the end of 2 Peter, the last verse of the book of 2 Peter, the last sentence says, Peter says to the people he was talking to, he says, but, or actually the verse before, I'll read you the verse before to give you a little bit of things. He's just told them everything he wants them to know. And in verse 17, he says, you therefore, beloved, Christians, is what he's saying. You therefore, beloved, knowing this that I've told you, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18 is what I want you to see. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. It's a command. Grow. You're not just to get saved. You are to grow. And the Bible does give us specific hints or instructions about how to go about that. What that means. What takes place. What exactly happens? Am I supposed to do anything? Does God do something? How do I grow? How does that happen? What do I need to do anything? Peter says, grow. As a matter of fact, that's the end of 2 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 18 is the last verse of his two epistles, his two letters he wrote. If you go back and you start in 1 Peter, look at, I'll read to you 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Peter starts his first epistle and ends his second epistle, booking in it with this command, grow, grow. And if you don't grow, what have you done? I don't know if you remember being a child, but growing takes effort. You have to do something to grow. Even here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he says, like newborn babes do what to grow? They desire something. They long for something, don't they? Babies have to do something to grow. We do too. This is more of a... less of a sermon and more of me trying to tell you what I think. And something just popped into my mind, so I'm going to read it to you. In Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, I want to read you something that just popped into my mind when I was talking to you about growing and about what babies do to grow. They desire something. Look at what Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says this. So then, my beloved, he's talking to Christians again, Paul is. He said, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. That's another word for saying grow. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is important to know. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God gives you the will and the effort to grow. I always think ahead, and when I think of that verse, you know what I think of? I think of the opposite of that verse. So what happens if I'm not growing? And God is the one who gives me the will and the effort to grow. What does that say about me? It says something about me. Maybe I'll tell you about that at the end of this sermon, but think about that for a second. If I'm not growing, and God's the one who gives me the will and the effort to grow, what does that say about me? Anyway, I want you to, don't turn with me, but I'll turn. I want to open us up with a passage about growing, and it's in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12 says this about growing and what it's related to. John writes his epistle to everybody. This is a general epistle. Christians, non-Christians alike. He writes it to everybody who will listen. We'll talk about that in a second. But he says in verse 12 of chapter 2, he says, I'm writing to you little children. And that word little children doesn't mean little babies. That just means anybody who was a child. He's looking at families. Two families John thinks of in his gospel and in his epistles. He thinks of two families. Children of the devil, children of God. You're in a family, one of two families. And he says, listen, children, he's talking about children of God. I'm writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you for your sake. Is that what that says? Your sins have been forgiven you for whose sake? Why were your sins forgiven? If you're a child of God, why are your sins forgiven? I want to submit to you that this idea of the fact that our sins are forgiven for His name's sake actually means something important to us. For His name's sake means to His glory. Our sins are forgiven not for our sake. Not for our blessing, not for our benefit. For whose sake are our sins forgiven? We either believe the words of this book or we don't, right? Our sins are forgiven for Him, for His name's sake, for His glory. This is a key to understanding how you grow as a Christian. It's a simple concept, but it's very difficult to believe that God would do something for His glory. He would do something for us that had its reason, its purpose in His glory. He does a lot of things like that are for His glory, not for our sake. But in Christianity today, we have a cult, contemporary Christianity today. We have a cult of human exaltation. We exalt other Christians. We raise them up and we worship them. Other Christians. And yet everybody who's a Christian for whose sake? For His name's sake, not for ours. For the Lord's glory, not for our glory. Not for any other Christian's glory. We shouldn't look at other Christians as being famous, being the ones we should look to and praise. That's not what we should ever do. We should only look to God to provide Him the glory. We have in our society today, in our contemporary Christianity today, lost sight of this basic fact. That we were saved for the glory of God, not for our own blessing. If you are saved, you're saved for God's glory, not for your sake. Anything that does not point to God's glory in our salvation is a perversion of God's intention for saving you. It's wrong. If we go back to, I want to explain something about 1 John here. In 1 John chapter 1, if we go back a little bit further in 1 John, we see that what John was doing, how John was talking. He began his epistle saying, what was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, and what we've looked at and touched concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus, and the light that was manifested, we've seen and testified, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. We proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship. So John begins this book saying, I'm going to tell you everything I saw, I touched, I know that happened when Jesus was here. I'm just going to tell you the truth. This is it, my witness to you. Let me tell you the truth. And I'm going to tell it to you so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship's with God. He's saying, so you can get saved. That's why I'm going to tell you this. So you can get saved. Verse 5 is amazing to me, of chapter 1 of John, 1 John rather. This is the message we heard from him and announced to you. So this is a pretty important deal. John says, here's the message that we heard from him and we're telling you. You ready for the message? The message is key and it's simple, but it's terribly difficult to believe. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say, if you and I say, we have fellowship with him, and yet we continue to walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. In verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Isn't that something? If we say we have fellowship with God, but we keep walking in the darkness, we're lying. What exactly does it mean that God is light? Because that's what the message is. God is light. The message is God is light. And in him there's no darkness at all. God is light? God is light? In John's gospel, if I remember right. I'm sorry I'm flipping around, but these things are just, this is the way my mind works sometimes. In John's gospel, Jesus spoke to him, John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Later on in that same chapter, he says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Light is the same kind of thing you get when you flip a switch in a room, and it's dark before you flip the switch. When it's dark, do you know what's in the room? If you've not been in the room, you don't know what's there, do you? You don't know what's reality. It's dark. You don't know the truth until you flip the switch on, right? But when you flip the switch on, when there is light, then you know the truth. Just like it says in John chapter 8, verse 32 there. It says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Light is truth, and it's other things. In Romans chapter 13, let me show you something. Romans chapter 13, I think in verse 11. In Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Paul says this, do this knowing the time, that it's already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for flesh into its regards and its lusts. Light is not only the truth, but light is goodness. It's holiness. In 1 Thessalonians is another place. I know I'm going quickly. I want you to get the idea of what these things mean. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 7, I'll read it to you. It says, "But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night." The light is truth, and the light is holiness. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. God's telling us the truth. We have to believe the truth. Back to John chapter 2. Verse 12, "I'm writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake, for His glory. If you're a child of God, you're saved for God's glory. If you're a child of God, you're saved for God's glory." What about God's glory? Does that correlate with the rest of Scripture? Let me think of one. Romans chapter 9, I think. I want to read you a section of Romans chapter 9 talking about God's glory. See if you can pick this up. Some of these things are hard to pick up, but listen to what Paul writes that Moses was saying, or God was saying to Moses. In verse 15 of chapter 9 of Romans, Paul says this, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." These are quite stern statements. "So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy." Who does it depend on for you to get saved? Depend on your will? On your power? Verse 17, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed." Pharaoh, the Egyptian Pharaoh, when the Israelites were getting taken out of Egypt and all those plagues were happening, God said that He raised Pharaoh up on purpose. Why? "To demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed, that His glory might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth." Verse 18, "So then He has mercy upon whom He desires." You will say to me, in verse 19, why does God still find fault? Who can resist His will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me this way? Will it? Or does the potter not have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy. If we're saved, He's shown us His mercy. He did so to make known the riches of His glory upon vessels of mercy, which He prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He also called, not from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles. We were saved for whose glory? God's glory. If you go just a chapter further, two chapters further, to the end of Romans chapter 11, listen to what this says. I know you've heard the first part of these verses before. Starting in verse 33 of Romans chapter 11, it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgment and unfathomable His ways." He's saying you can't understand Him. He's smarter than us. "For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? Or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again?" Verse 36 is the key. I want you to understand this. This is hard to understand, but listen to what the truth is. For from him, from God, Jesus actually, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything was made for God, by God, through God, to God. Now, how is that possible? Part of the problem with us having a difficult time believing this kind of statement is the fact that we don't want to think back to the beginning. Think with me for a second about when the beginning might have been. Not the beginning of time, because who was before time? Who was outside of time? Who created time? Who created the universe? Who is that? God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, those beings sat down before time existed and discussed a plan and discussed us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, so that we'd be holy and blameless before him. He predestined us. Before anything happened, those three beings sat down and discussed a plan. The question is, why do what you're doing? God? Why did God do this? Why did he make anything? Why did he create us? He had to know everything that was going to happen. This is a being that has life in himself. He has the power to create, the power to destroy. He can do all of this himself. He's going to make a plan. He's going to bring the plan to fruition. He had to know everything that was going to happen. Why do it? He's a perfect being. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 told us everything was made for him, by him, through him, and to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. There's the reason why. Why? Now, if we get a hold of that kernel, that fact, why everything exists, isn't there some place in the Psalms that says, the heavens declare his glory forever? Right? Everything he's created, the heavens and the earth and the animals and us, are all created for his glory. And John chapter 2, verse 12 says, we're saved for whose sake? His sake. Not our sake. Not our blessing. That just doesn't figure in the equation. We get blessings because he's a good God. He's fantastic to us. He gives us what we do not deserve. But that's not the reason why we're saved. That's not the reason why we exist. We exist to bring him glory. Period. End of discussion. Anything else is wrong. If we think about anything else, it's wrong. We have a God for a reason. We believe in God because we believe the truth. Because we know the truth, because God is light, he's truth, and he's holiness. And if we don't walk in the truth, what did he say about us? We lie. Even if we're just deceiving ourselves. Don't deceive yourself. What was I talking about? I was talking about growing, right? Christians growing. I get all, my mind is racing. But go back to 1 John, 1 John chapter 2. And let me talk to you about growing real quick. I want to bring all this kind of together for you before I run completely out of time. I'm going to do this quickly as I can. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 12, 13, and 14, it gives us, the Bible, John, gives us an outline of growth. Listen, I'm writing to you, children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. But here we got different categories of people starting in verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Fathers, it's one group of people. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, and this is a different name for children than it was in verse 12. This children are infants, he's talking about here, actually the Greek word for infants, because you know the Father. Verse 14, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who's been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. There's three levels of growth that God talks about and tells us. Babies, young men, fathers. These are spiritual levels of growth that we should want to graduate to. What does a baby know? Tells us right here, I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. What do children know? You know the first thing infants know? The first thing that comes out of their mouth? What's the first thing that comes out of their mouth? Mama or daddy? They know who they come from. Right? This is what infants know. This is the same thing with us. The first thing when we're saved, we know to whom we belong. That's all we know. But are we vulnerable at that point in time? As infants, are infants vulnerable? What do for infants? We do everything for infants, don't we? We protect them. We nurture them. We keep them warm. We keep them from being too hot. We give them food. We do everything. We clean them, right? Everything is done for an infant. Why? Because they need our nurture. They need our love. They need our protection. Infants need all that. This is the same with spiritual growth. When you're an infant and you haven't grown, you need someone to protect you because you haven't grown at all. But should you stay there? Do infants stay infants? No. Want to know why? Because they have a desire to grow. Look at what 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, and I want to talk to you about this growing from infants to the next level. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. Verse 2, like newborn babies. Here we are, like newborn babies. Long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in salvation. Long for the pure milk. What is the one thing a baby desires, an infant desires? Milk. When a baby goes to sleep at night, do you think they wake up screaming and crying because the curtains aren't the right color? Because the booties they're wearing don't match? Because the bed isn't soft enough? I guarantee you there's one thing on the mind of an infant, and it makes them wake up every couple of hours, right? They could care less about their diaper in the beginning. They don't care. What do they care about? One thing, one desire, and it's a strong desire. Feed me. They long for milk. Am I right? This is what infants desire. And what should we desire as spiritual infants? How do we grow? What's the one desire we should have? One desire. It should be an all-consuming desire. It is for an infant. Infants don't care about, they want you to feed them and you take care of the consequences. They don't care about them, right? They don't care about anything. Feed me. I need to grow. Spiritual infants. We have, I guarantee you, in our churches today, in our Christianity today, contemporary Christianity, we have people getting saved and they don't care about God's word. They don't read it. They don't desire it. You have to desire this. Do you have to talk an infant into desiring milk? No. That's something to think about. Salvation results in an infant that has a desire to grow. And the desire is in what they want. Look back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 says about young men, from going from infants to young men, which is the next level, it says, young men, you're strong. This is what young men are, right? They're virile. They're strong. Why are they strong? Listen to what it says. And the word of God abides in you. Remember what 1 Peter just said, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word? That's what makes them into young men. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. You know who the evil one is? The evil one is Satan. What's he disguise himself as? An angel of light. What's an angel of light do? He tells you false things. How do you know they're false? This word tells you how you can know they're false. How do young men be strong? By having the word abide in them. What's the most important thing to grow? This is it. It's the only way to grow. But it's not the end of your growth. It's not even the very beginning of your growth. If you go back to 2 Peter, he tells you something that happens even before, or 1 Peter, even before the growth with the milk. What's he say? He says, what were the words he used? 1 Peter chapter 2, putting aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander, get rid of your sin. You want to grow? Here's how you do it, in a nutshell, very quickly. Get rid of your sin. Have a all-consuming desire for God's word. How do you grow? Get rid of your sin. Have an all-consuming desire for God's word. How do you grow? Get rid of your sin. Have an all-consuming desire for God's word. Is there another way to grow? The only way to grow is to get rid of your sin and have an all-consuming desire for God's word. Maybe you're not getting it. You got to get rid of your sin and have an all-consuming desire for God's word. It is simple to grow. Babies grow simply because they desire milk. We can grow simply. There's one more thing that happens with growth, because there's three levels of growth, and I've gone way beyond my time, so I'm going to try and tell you this real quickly. There is the level of spiritual fathers. Listen to what it says in 1 John chapter 2. It says, fathers, you know him who's been from the beginning. Who's been from the beginning? Where else does it talk about fathers? I've written you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. You know him? You don't just know of him. So you have to grow from an infant to knowing God's, getting rid of your sin and knowing God's word, to knowing the God who's on the pages of this word. You have to commune with the God who's on the pages of this word. You learn this word, you learn about God, you know God himself. This is what allows you to reproduce, to make other babies, because you know about God himself. This word abides in you. You become strong. Young men are strong, but they want to become fathers once they know God's word. The key is knowing the God of this word. And I don't have time to tell you this, but there's a verse that I never even got to, and I knew I wasn't going to get anywhere on this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it tells us how you do this. You look into this mirror, this word of God, and you concentrate on the glory of God. Everything is built and created for God's glory. And when you study God's word, when you meditate on God's word, concentrate on the glory of God, and it will do one thing. Let me read it to you so you can hear the words from my mouth. I'll read it to you real quick. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I love this verse, and it and another verse have been all-consuming for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image as He is, from glory to glory, just as the Lord, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. God will transform you with this word if you look at it and look at His glory. He will grow you. It will be His will and His effort if you do this. Growing is a lifelong thing. It's a very simple thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to believe that that's all it takes. Don't look for gimmicks. There are no gimmicks. You have to get rid of your sin. You have to long for the Word of God. And you have to see the glory of God in His Word. You have to understand that everything was created for God, by God, through God, for His glory. Nothing else matters. You know what our problem is? We come from a Western civilization, and we have corrupted the words in the Declaration of Independence that said, we're here for the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness. And we think that's all our stuff, but those words came from the Bible. Leviticus 24:17 talks about life. If one takes a life, another life has to be given. It talks about joy. And John talks about joy. These things all came straight from the Bible, how God gives us our joy, the pursuit of happiness, and how Jesus is the one who is releasing people from their oppression, releasing captives and making them free, giving them liberty. Those words all come from the Bible, but they don't apply to what we think they apply. Us deciding what we want in life, us deciding what we think will make us happy. No. That's not what makes us happy. That's not what makes us grow. God's Word makes us grow. Understanding that everything was created for Him. Understanding that we aren't sovereign. We call ourselves a sovereign nation, and we think we're sovereign. You know how many sovereigns there are? One. God. It's not us. We're not sovereign. We have a king. We sang the song before I got up here about a king. We don't like the idea of a king. But it's a king means someone's in charge of us. This is the difficult thing about growing in God. I have to understand that I have a king. He is my sovereign. I owe Him everything, including my life. And that's how I will grow in Him. If I keep those things in mind, learn His Word, desire His Word, desire His glory, I will grow. You will grow. But if you don't follow those simple rules, you won't grow. And then you have to ask yourself, if God gives me the effort and the will to grow and I'm not growing, am I a Christian? Do you thwart what God does? Ask yourself. Be honest with yourself. Live in the light. Don't lie to yourself. If you're not growing, are you a Christian? Do you not have the desire for His Word, like a newborn desires milk? Important questions. The Bible provides important answers. Father, thank You for letting me speak my heart to these people today. Please impress Your Word on all of us. And we thank You for allowing us to be here. In Your name, amen.